So at the end of the first Avengers movie, there's a really pivotal scene involving the Incredible Hulk. Now, I just have to say here, I know some of you don't understand a word of what I just said, okay? Some of you don't care anything about Avengers or movies or anything like that. I'm grateful that my wife is in kids' church right now, because she would be booing me off the stage for just mentioning that. She'd be boring. Like, she'd be like catcalling and yelling at me this entire time. So if you're one of those people, just bear with me for a couple of minutes, because you, my wife, and like the two other people in the room that don't know what I'm talking about, everyone else does, okay? So, there's a pivotal scene, and it's okay, there's no judgment there. I'm just saying, like, this is a big thing for people. All right, so here's what we're going to do. There's a scene at the end of the first Avengers movie, and we're going to watch 26 seconds of it, okay? Now, the reason why I say 26 seconds is because I know some of you can't handle that. Like, you're like, I don't want to see a movie clip in service. But there's this scene at the end of this first movie that has stuck with me. It's been in my mind all week as I've been preparing for the message today. And I cut it down as short as I could. And I did the math. It's 0.003% of the entire movie, okay? So what's going to happen is this. All right, so this is the end of the movie. The Avengers, those are the good guys. They are going to be fighting against this alien invasion in New York City. Now, can you hear that? That is my wife moaning in, like, just agony that I even just said alien invasion, okay? She doesn't have any tolerance for that. So she's in the other room, but she just senses it, okay? She knows. So, but here's the thing. The aliens, and it's bad, and it's coming. And then what happens is, right before this, Bruce Banner, you know who Bruce Banner is? He's the Incredible Hulk. He shows up on the scene, and then this takes place. Nope, that's not it. Do we have it? It's not in there. I know what that is. That was a placeholder slide. Oh, some of you are like, serves them right for showing Avengers. All right, so we're going to have to just go back to that blank one because it's not up there. It's on my computer. Oh, that's really disappointing. So here's what happens. That thing is a big ship that's coming. I'm going to act it out. I'm already going there, Pastor Phil. All right, so I got to act this out now. All right, now he's going to record me now. So this is terrible. The Avengers are struggling. They're going to lose. There's this big thing coming towards them. And Captain America says to Bruce Banner, Bruce, this would be a great time for you to get angry. Now, of course, he's saying that because when Bruce Banner gets angry, he turns into the Incredible Hulk. All right. So Bruce Banner walks away from, see, that's what it happens in the clip. And so he turns around and he goes, that's the thing, Captain. That's my secret. I'm always angry. And then he goes, rawr! And then he smashes the ship, okay, and he destroys it. Was that good enough? All right. That was better. See, that was better. No, yeah. Phil wants me to, that's Superman. That's a different one. That's Superman. All right. So here's the thing. He says, I'm always angry. You can look it up later. You can watch it. I'm always angry. Let's get that up there because I have that on there. I should. If not, then we're just going to be, okay, I'm always angry. Woo, woo. I'm always angry. So this scene has been in my mind all week long. And the more I've been preparing for the message and praying and thinking about it, I think this phrase, I'm always angry, really applies, we could say it can apply to many of us in the room here today, and perhaps even most of us in the room today. And potentially, this phrase could be true of every single person here in the room. Because here's the thing, anger reveals itself in all sorts of ways. Now, when we think about anger, a lot of us think about the explosive anger of like rage or someone just kind of blowing their top, right? And just violent and loud and explosive. But there are other kinds of expressions of anger as well. There is the passive anger, the anger that builds up over time, anger that manifests itself through sarcasm, or perhaps that's leaked out a little bit at a time through condescending words that are given to others. Anger can be unresolved, and it can be unaddressed, and typically what happens is if we experience something in public that makes us angry, most of us were mature enough not to just let that out right then and there, but what do? We go home, and that anger that came in a public way is now expressed privately, so like your boss is upset and your boss yells at you and you get angry, and then you go home and you yell at your spouse, and then your spouse is angry and your spouse turns and yells at the kids, and then your kids are angry and they yell at the pet. And I'm not a pet person, so I don't really care. We can stop there. But the point is, and see, now some of you are angry at me. How dare you talk about pets? But this is what happens, is there's like this chain reaction that takes place. It builds up over time. We're in a series of messages here called He Said What. And what Jesus does in the rest of this chapter in Matthew, in the rest of chapter 5, is absolutely powerful. And I'm telling you, church, I said this last week, the more, you know, I preach to you, but I preach to myself, and the more I've been studying and praying about these passages that are coming up over the next couple of weeks, I'm just telling you, God wants to do some serious work, I think, in our hearts as a community of people who follow him. And his words are absolutely profound for us. We have to. So be here. I'm just encouraging. Can you please just make this a priority? Because I think God wants to change us through his word. So now, listen. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus had the audacity to say that he was the fulfillment of the law. It wasn't just that he kept the law perfectly, but Jesus now is like, hey, look, I'm the one that is here that's the right person to interpret the law for you as well. That stuff that Moses gave you from on the mountain, I'm going to interpret all of that for you. And so it's critical for us to understand what Jesus is teaching here. I mean, all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's all important. It's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But certainly, Jesus' core message here is something we've got to clue in on and pay attention to. So what he says here is he goes back to the Old Testament in verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So when Jesus said this, the people in the crowd, they would have immediately understood that Jesus is talking about the law, the Old Testament law, where Moses goes up on the side of the mountain, he brings the Ten Commandments down from the mountain. And so when he says, the people long ago, he's talking about their ancestors on Mount Sinai, or at the foot of Mount Sinai when God gave them the law. He says there's two parts to what you've heard. You've heard first, thou shalt not murder. Now this is a direct quote from the sixth commandment. It just basically, that commandment says that you should not kill someone unlawfully. Now in the summer of 2017, we did a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. And so there's a whole conversation we can have about what it means to kill someone unlawfully. And we talked about that a little bit in that message. So if you are interested in that topic, if you've got questions about that, like capital punishment is in the Bible, but God says don't murder, and how does that reconcile? Some of those questions are addressed in that message. You can go to our website and you can find those messages there if you would like to do that. But the second part of this is not a direct quote. He says, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So basically, Jesus is like summarizing the law. And really what he's saying is very simple. If you kill someone unlawfully, you're going to face the repercussions of that decision. So, you know, when we read this command, when we read through the Ten Commandments and we read, thou shalt not murder, we kind of go, okay, I got that one down, right? I mean, when you wake up in the morning, if you're praying about your day and maybe you're praying about things that you know you might struggle with during the day, I don't think really many of us, or maybe any of us, you know, start that morning and say, God, help me not to kill someone today. Maybe you do, I don't know. But that's just like, it seems easy, right? It's like, we got that one down, no problem, let's go to the next one. Let's pray about the ones that are harder. But Jesus continues in our passage, and he interprets this commandment. And the clarity that he gives us about it reveals to us that this commandment is not so easy to keep. He says this in verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So Jesus takes this dramatic leap from murder to anger, and he suggests that they're equally severe. So, you know, look, if you kill somebody, that's an outward action. It can be proven. Maybe there was a witness to it. It can be punished. You are subject to judgment, he says. And that same phrase is used here about anger, all right? But anger is not an external thing. I mean, I suppose if you blow up with rage and you act out on it, but just anger itself is hidden. It's on the inside. How does a court investigate that? How does a court try that and punish that? It can't. That's something only that God can do. So the point that Jesus is making here is really profound. So for Jesus, the issue isn't, have you murdered someone with your hands? The issue is, have you murdered someone with your heart? There's a difference here. It's not about, have you murdered someone with your hands, but are you murdering someone in your heart? Now, I should probably clarify, too, that Jesus is not saying that we should never be angry, okay? First of all, that's impossible, because anger is an emotion, and we can influence our emotions, but we can't completely control our emotions. This doesn't happen to me a lot, but there have been times in my life where I've been, you know, in a gym or something, and like people are playing basketball, and a ball will fly and hit me in the face. So you ever been hit in the face with a ball? I don't know how you are, but I get enraged when that happens. Like I'm probably not more angry in my life than when I get hit in the face with something like that. I don't know why that is, but that's my natural emotional reaction to it. So Jesus is not saying you should never be angry, because that's impossible. It's an emotion. But if we look at Jesus' life, Jesus gets angry. I mean, Jesus has some harsh things to say to the Pharisees later in Matthew's gospel. He at one point goes into the temple courts and he clears out the courts there. And it doesn't use the word anger, but it's another word that means that he was indignant. And so it's a similar idea. So Jesus isn't saying that we should never be angry. Instead, the issue is how we get angry and why we get angry and what we do when we're angry. Now, there are different ways to talk about anger. There are synonyms for anger, and there are different words that talk about anger, and the word that Jesus uses here is a word that is especially oriented to revenge or punishment. It's not so much emotional as much as it is a seething going on, and the grammar brings this out. So like some of you, you were bored when I was talking about Avengers. The grammar nerds in the room, maybe you can like get excited for a moment here, because this word that Jesus is using here is a present or a continuous participle. Greek is different than English, and that has a sense of time that goes along with it. And so this word for anger, it's a word that is ongoing. It's in the present now, but it's ongoing into the future. So Jesus is saying, those of you, anyone who is angry and you are being angry, an English modern-day equivalent might be anyone who is nursing a grudge against someone else. So you see the idea of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus isn't contradicting the law, but he's clarifying it. He's saying that the law about murder isn't just don't kill. He's saying don't want to kill. In fact, don't even start the process. Don't let anger even begin in you. He continues in verse 22. He says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, I don't know that anybody, some of you might be reading this and you're like, sweet, I've never said the word raka before. I'm good. But raka is an expression of contempt. It's kind of like a four-letter word in the first century. And it's related to another word that means empty. So we're not exactly sure what it meant, but we know it was a term of derision. Maybe an English equivalent would be like, you good for nothing, you're empty-headed, blockhead, nitwit, numbskull, bonehead, you know, all those great kind of names that are really mean and hurtful, okay? So raka is this expression of contempt. And then he goes on, he says, if you say you fool. Now, you fool, that comes from a Greek word moros, where we get the word moron from. So raka and fool or moron or moros, these are similar, but moros is even more so, because whereas you're just calling someone stupid with raka or kind of empty-headed with raka, moros or a fool, this has to do, you're calling into question their character and their person. You're talking about them being immoral or them being godless. So you're making you're quantifying their character in some way that is more significant than the first. So just think about this for a minute, okay? When was the last time you called someone a name? You know, was it on the way to church today in traffic because someone pulled you over? Raka! You know, like what did you call someone a name recently? Now, it might be traffic. It might be someone on the other side of the political aisle that we don't agree with. Might have stepped on a few toes. And maybe you're not saying it. Maybe you're posting it on Facebook. It still counts. It might be someone from a different socioeconomic class or a different race or a different religion. It might be a Cubs fan. I've experienced the pain of that before, all right? It's no big deal, right? I mean, it's just words. It's not a problem. It's no big deal. No, Jesus says it is absolutely a big deal. If you call someone a name, raca, idiot, stupid, you moron, you're answerable, he says to the court. But look at this. He says, if you call someone a fool, he says, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Okay. Like, we went from, like, murder, which is, like, okay, obvious. Now we're talking about anger, and now we're talking about calling people names, and all of a sudden, Jesus, like, throws out hell and the fire of hell. And you, like, this, what is going on here? He went from murder to this, for calling someone a name, for being angry with someone? This kind of might seem extreme for us. Now, the last couple words there, fire of hell, in Greek, is literally the Gehenna of fire, okay? Gehenna of fire. Now, Gehenna was an actual place, okay, in their society. It was a valley outside of Jerusalem, and in Hebrew, it was known as the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, so here's a picture of the valley. This is a valley right here. Pictures of valleys are hard. I went through all the pictures I could find online, and this is probably the best and the clearest, but this is a valley coming down, and you're kind of looking down into it here. This is the valley, and so what they would do, so, okay, let me back up for a second. So the Valley of Hinnom, it was a critical place in the history of Israel and God's people. So if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that the Israelites, they would like disobey God from time to time, like a lot of times, okay? And so when they were at their absolute worst, the things that they were doing that were bad, they were happening right here, okay? There was a certain period, several periods where they worshiped false gods. That occurred here. But some of the worst worship they did was to a god named Molech. And they worshipped this god Molech by sacrificing their children in fire. And that happened here, right here, okay? So there's like all this meaning when it is in this valley when Jesus talks about it. And so later on, a king came by and he made some reforms. His name was Josiah. And Josiah took all the idols and he burned them there and he desecrated the area, kind of like made it a cursed place. And in fact, in Jesus' day, scholars think that people would like throw their trash into the valley and they would light it on fire. And so there was like this ongoing fire there. This was an unclean place with a terrible past. It was a shameful place. There was constantly fire burning there. It's a dumpster, trash heap place. And so this is the place where Jesus says, the Gehenna of fire. And in those days, it had become a picture of eschatological judgment. Like the bad judgment, it happens there and the fire is there. So this would have been a very vivid image for these people as they're talking. Jesus is equating murder and anger and calling names with this place of eschatological judgment and fire and wrath and impurity, okay? So this is some intense words that Jesus is saying here. So I want us to look a little bit here. Let's go back. I don't think I have it this way, but if you can go back to the previous slide for a second. I want to look at Jesus' words. Actually, I don't, but that's fine. You can leave that there. When you go through this and when you look back at the previous verses, Jesus talks about actions and then consequences. And he talks about how those consequences, they're not necessarily immediate, you know, like right then and there, but they're imminent. So in other words, he says, if you murder, you'll receive judgment. You know, the idea is you murder and there's going to be a consequence, and that consequence is coming pretty quick here. Maybe not immediate, but it's imminent. And then he goes on, he says, if you're angry, you're also going to be subject to judgment. Again, kind of an imminent response to that action. If you call someone a name, you'll be answerable in court. And then at the end here, he says, anyone who calls someone a fool will be in danger of the Gehenna of fire, or the fire of hell. So all of these other actions and reactions leading up to this are pretty immediate, you know what I mean, or pretty imminent at least. There's an action and there's a reaction. And I would argue that so is this last one. Now, Jesus is giving us implications for life after death. Like, if you do these things, you're in danger of the fire of hell and eternity in the next life. There are implications for that. But I think Jesus is not just concerned with life after death. The point Jesus, I think, is making is about life before death. I think Jesus is saying, you're going to be in danger of the fires of Gehenna now, because how you live your life now, it will affect you later. The life to come is a continuation of who you are now and the life you are living now. So if you give in to anger and you allow it to corrupt you, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Yes, in the next life, but also indefinitely also in this life to come. You will, because of the anger that's seething and working in you and out of you, you are going to create the Gehenna of fire in your life, in the relationships that you have with people around you. Scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, every time you decide to let your anger smolder on the inside, smolder on inside you, you are becoming a little less than fully human. And when we entertain anger and keep on being angry, we are going to set ourselves on a trajectory for hell. Not just one that we experience in the future, but one that we experience in this present life here. And then these are shocking statements from Jesus. I mean, this is serious business for seemingly innocuous words, right? Idiot, fool, knucklehead. So have you called someone a name? Have you ever nursed a grudge against someone? Or are you nursing a grudge against someone? Then you are in danger of the fire of hell, both in the future, but also now, creating a hell on earth for yourself now. So what do we do? What do we do with this? We may not be murderers with our hands, but I think maybe we are always angry to one extent or another. And the chances are pretty good, I think, if we're all honest here, that we've all murdered in our heart. So what do we do about this? Jesus gives us some hope here in verse 23 and 24. He gives us some direction, actually. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And again, Jesus' words are surprising to us. You know, you got an issue with somebody else? Go fix it, he says, before you worship. Because reconciliation takes precedence over worship. Now, for us to get the full weight of what is going on here, we have to understand something about the context. So Jesus is teaching this on the side of a mountain in Galilee. Now, most of us are not really familiar with the geography of the Middle East and that kind of thing, but Galilee is up in the north part, and there was one place where you would offer a gift, and that was at the temple in Jerusalem. So you have Galilee, and then you have Jerusalem in the south, and that is a distance of 80 miles, okay? This is not close. And in the first century, you didn't have a car, you didn't have a plane you could jump in or something like that. So it was a three-day journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And if that was a three-day journey if you went through Samaria, but a lot of the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans, so they would go around, and that was a five-day journey. Jesus, think about this. So it's time for your annual pilgrimage to go to the temple to offer your sacrifice. You've got your goat or your lamb. We'll just call it Billy the goat, okay? So you got Billy with you, and you bring Billy. You've been caring for Billy all of Billy's life because the sacrifice has to be perfect. And so you found Billy amongst his, is it a litter of? I don't know what it is. Anyway, amongst the other goats. What is that little, is there a baby goat? That's the baby goats, and you get it. And so you've been watching Billy. You've been making sure Billy's spotless. You bring Billy with you on this three-day or five-day journey. You have to watch and protect Billy along the way because you want to keep him pure and spotless, no nicks or scuffs. And you get to the temple. You get to the place where you're about to have the priest sacrifice Billy, poor Billy. And then all of a sudden you remember that you and your neighbor are having a dispute because of a boundary stone. You or your neighbor, it doesn't matter in the analogy which one, somebody moved it, and you're both accusing each other, and you've been fighting with them, and you've said some angry words, and you're harboring bitterness in your heart, or you know that person is harboring bitterness towards you. Jesus says, leave Billy with the priest in the Billy Goat daycare, okay? And then you need to go back 3 days, 80 miles, all the way back, and then take the time, however long that would be, to make restitution with that brother or sister, and then you are to make the three-day trip or five-day trip back 80 miles and offer your sacrifice. I mean, Jesus is speaking in some extreme terms here, but what he's doing is he's expressing to us the absolute importance and urgency of our need to reconcile with one another and not to allow anger to rule over our hearts. The language of this example here is also, it's, I think, dripping with imagery of Genesis. Do you remember Cain and Abel? These are two brothers. Remember, this passage is talking about if you have a problem with your brother and you're making a sacrifice, first go make it right. Cain and Abel had problems with each other. They were making a sacrifice, and what happened? Cain ended up killing Abel. So Jesus is using this example that is full of meaning for Genesis and Cain and Abel, and he's pointing out the fact, he's identifying the root problem in the human condition. It's these torn relationships that we have with one another. See, reconciliation takes precedence over worship. It has to be a priority. It has to be absolutely necessary. He goes on, verse 25 through 26. He says, settle, it's another example, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. In those days, if you owed someone and the court found you guilty or that you needed to pay that back, the way they would do that is they would throw you in court and then you have to pay it back. But like you weren't working, so like the ability to pay it back was like almost impossible at that point. And so Jesus is saying, like, this is a desperate situation for you. Don't wait. Make peace now. Not only is it so important that you need to leave worship and get it right, he's saying it's an immediate thing. You have to do this now, as soon as possible. Now, Jesus is giving us an illustration here, okay? He's not giving us specific legal advice of what to do if someone wants to sue us, okay? He's giving us an illustration, however, of the importance of how important it is for us to make things right. Now, he has this phrase right at the beginning, settle matters quickly. It comes from a couple different Greek words, but it comes with the Greek words there carry with it the idea of friendship and goodwill. So Jesus is, in a sense, saying, make friends with your adversary. Have goodwill towards the person that you're angry with. And you know, for the Jews in Jesus' day, many of them were looking forward to the day when they were going to be in God's court and God would prove them right and their enemies wrong. And Jesus is saying, no, don't think like that. No, make friends. Don't make enemies. Don't play the victim card. Like, oh, this is so unfair. I'm 100% right and this person is 100% wrong. Because when we start doing that, we start like belittling that person and lowering them before us, and we start having contempt for them and we start looking down on them. You see, church, your relationship with God is tied up with your relationship with people. Now listen, our relationship with God is not based on our relationship with others. It's not based on our relationship with others. But our relationship with God is influenced by our relationship with others. Because when you harbor anger against someone, you make that person less. And you make that person less to you and then less than human as well. And you're treating God's creation with contempt. And so it's like, God, I'm not going to value this part of creation, but now I'm going to go to you who are my creator. I'm going to expect to be on good terms with you. That's not how it works. It strains our relationship with him. Now, I started out today by talking about Bruce Banner and the Incredible Hulk and this phrase, I am always angry. And you know, Bruce Banner, at the end of that movie, he kind of just accepted his anger, and he lives in it, right? And he uses it for when he's ready to Hulk smash the problems of his life away, okay? And that's nice for a comic book, but that's not how it works for us, okay? I mean, sorry, that's not real life. I'm sorry to break some of your hearts there, okay? The reality, though, for us, I think, is when we understand Jesus' teaching on murder and on anger, I think if we're honest, I think we realize that we've all got some anger we need to deal with. We've all got some issue. We've all got a tongue that's too willing to call someone a name. We're too clear to have an attitude towards someone who has hurt us, someone on across the other side of the political aisle from us, someone from a different social or economic background from us. We're too easy to allow those things to kind of simmer and be there. It may be big or small, explosive or passive, but I believe that anger is probably in each of us, or most of us at least, somewhere. And anger and murder, Jesus says, they're both equally serious. They're both subject to the court. So Jesus' instructions for us are very simple and very clear. And this is really kind of our response or our takeaway today is this. When you are angry with someone, whether that's explosive or not, big or small, when you are angry with someone, go to them, do your best to make peace, and do it quickly. I mean, this is like very simple. It's very straightforward. So we need to go to them, all right? Don't go to other people. Don't talk and hope that it kind of gets around back to them. Go to the person. Do your best to make peace. Be a peacemaker. It takes work to do this, okay? And do it quickly. See, for some of us, we don't do any of the steps because we're like, well, if I just wait, it'll just kind of smooth out and it'll resolve itself. No, it doesn't. It just is buried deeper and deeper. And at some point, it's going to explode that much more violently in the future. If we don't take these simple steps, we're going to be consumed by our anger. And we're going to become the monster, the Hulk, that we don't want to be. We're going to create a living hell that we don't want to experience, and we don't want our family members and friends and the people around us to experience either. I mean, this is simple, yet it's hard. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible until we look at Jesus. Because we can only make peace with our brothers and sisters because Jesus, our true older brother, made peace with us. See, Jesus didn't leave a sacrifice at an altar, but he did leave God's presence and his throne. Jesus didn't travel 80 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem, but he came from heaven to earth. And he came there on a mission of reconciliation. Not because he had done anything wrong, but because we had done everything wrong and we had sinned against him. You see, Jesus refused the way of anger. He refused to say, can you believe these people that I've created? They've sinned against me. They're violent with one another. They spit in my face. They worship other gods. Jesus didn't take the way of anger and let it simmer. He didn't explode back. He didn't let it simmer and have it leak out. Instead, what does he do? He approaches us. He took the anger of all humanity on himself, and he died under its load. He reconciled our relationship with God the Father. And from that point on, reconciliation is not just a command that we have to obey, but it's an achievement and an accomplishment that we must now embody. We need to take on that characteristic of Christ because of what he has done for us. Jesus did these three steps. Jesus came to us. Jesus was the offended party. He could have just taken his ball and left. He could have wiped out the universe, but no, instead he came and he humbled himself and became a man so he could have a relationship with us. He came to us. That second step, doing our best to make peace. Jesus did the best thing and the only thing that really could make us have peace with the Father. He performed the work on the cross so that we didn't have to experience death and the punishment of our sins. And he came quickly. He did it at the right time while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to apologize first. He died on our behalf while we were sinners. And if Jesus did that, why don't you? If Jesus did that, why can't we? We need to be people who admit the fact that we're angry, but allow ourselves to be transformed by the God who took on that anger on the cross on our behalf and reconciled us to him. And if we've been reconciled with him, with the stuff that we've done against him, certainly we can now go and do the same. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a word of prayer in just a minute here. But I want us to think about this for a second. I want us to think about this in terms of, if you're especially if you're a believer in the room here today, I want you to think about someone that you might be angry with. And I want you to think about following through in these three steps. And I want to take a minute to just talk to those who are here who maybe you're far from God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you're angry at God or you've been angry at God or you think God is angry at you because of the way you've lived. All right, I want you to know that Jesus came to live the life that you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserve so you could experience the forgiveness that you couldn't earn. And now you have an opportunity to go to God and to accept the work that Christ did on the cross and ask for forgiveness. And you can do that right now, right quickly, right here. You can follow these steps and enter into right relationship with God. All it takes is for you to say, God, I want Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. And the Word says that if you declare with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. If you make that step and say, God, I want to make things right with you, you will be saved today. So would you join with me in a word of prayer? God, today, we take a moment to consider how we need to reconcile with you, but God, also with the people around us. And so, Lord, I pray for people in the room who are believers, who maybe maybe have followed the letter of the law, thou shalt not murder, to a T. Maybe we got that part of it down. But as we look at our hearts and we look at our motives and our actions and the words we've said, perhaps we recognize that we haven't fulfilled this command quite like we should. God, I pray that you would help us, God, in this moment to identify those people that we need to reconcile with and to do what it takes, to do it quickly, and to make a difference and to reach out to those people. And God, I pray for those people who are at odds with you. I pray for those people who are at odds with you, who have sinned, who've turned their hearts away from you. God, I pray that you would bring clarity to them right now, that they would recognize that you are not a God that harbors anger and bitterness towards them, but you have made a way for them to have reconciled relationship with you. And I pray that in this moment, they would call out to you, they would ask for forgiveness, and they would make Jesus their Savior and Lord. I pray that you would speak to them, bring conviction and clarity to them, we pray. In Jesus' name, keep your eyes closed for a moment. I'm just going to ask, if you're here today, this is what we do every week. This is why we exist as a church. We exist to love God and love others, but part of loving others means telling them the truth. And the truth is that apart from God, we are subject to the fire of Gehenna, or the fire of hell. And when we put ourselves on a trajectory in this life to be angry or to do things our own way and to say, God, not your will, but God, my will, what happens is we not only make a hell for us ourselves here on earth, but we make a hell, an eternity for hell, our home in the future. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I am on that trajectory. I am creating a hell on this earth, and I know I'm headed for it later, and I don't want to anymore. I want to call out to Jesus to be my Savior and be my Lord. I want to have that restored relationship with him, and I want to spend eternity with Jesus. If that's you today, and you know who you are, I'm going to ask you to do two simple things. First, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high, and then second, I'm going to ask you to fill out that card and mark that you want to follow Jesus, or go to the website, bethalto.church, and do the same thing there under next steps. So first, if you're here today, and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I need to give my life to Jesus today. I'm creating a hell on earth in my own life, and I don't want to end there in eternity, and I want to make sure I'm right with God. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand high so I can pray with you, just so I know who you are. Everybody's eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. I don't see any hands, so let's do this. Church, let's stand. Worship team is going to lead us. Keaton, I'm going to ask you to put that last slide up real quick. I know you probably moved on to the next one, but go ahead and put that last slide up for a sec. So first of all, two things. We need to be people of reconciliation, and part of that task is us to be people who help others reconcile to God. And so I'm going to just challenge you, encourage you to be the kind of person who goes out from this place and brings others into your life and into our church so that we can have opportunity to see people enter into faith. This is why we exist here as a church. We want to see people saved, right? Second is this. I want us to look at this, and I've been kicking around whether I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go ahead and say it this way. And I know Jesus was talking in kind of extremes, and I'm going to, for a second here too. Some of you, like right now, you know exactly who I'm talking about and what I'm talking about in your life. You've got a person that you know that you have some kind of issue with, right? And there's tension and there's conflict. And I'm not really kidding here, but like you need to probably, after I pray here in just a second, you need to literally leave and you need to go make it right. Well, but Pastor, we got a couple more songs. No, you need to, like, let's kind of like put in practice what Jesus said, right? Let's go and be serious about this. Some of us, you might need, I said this before in here, I don't know if it's ever taken place, but some of you literally might need to walk across the room and go talk to somebody else in the room here today. Now, I want to caution you, because every once in a while when I do this, I have someone tell me, yeah, I had no idea this person was mad at me, and they just came up and said something. And so, like, be aware of what you're talking about with that person, okay? But if there is something going on, like, your words in the song service, they're empty. Like, they don't mean anything if you can't get right with your brother or sister. And so I'm giving you full permission not to go to the restaurant, but to go to that neighbor or that brother or that sister and make restitution with them. Church, let's live this out, right? Otherwise, I mean, I guess we had some nice time singing some songs. I tried to show a clip from Avengers, and you got to laugh at me. You know, like, otherwise, what are we doing here? What are we doing? I want Christ to so impact my life and change me that I'm going to follow these simple but difficult steps to go to people, to do the hard work of being a peacemaker and doing it quickly. So you might just need to pack your stuff up and leave right now. And our prayers are with you and our love is with you. And I encourage that today. All right. So I'm going to pray for each of us. And we're going to respond. So before I do that, prayer team, come on up if you would. If you need prayer today. And hey, if you want someone to pray for you about conflict before you go have that conversation, that's fine too. But don't make it a delay, all right? Let's make that a course of action as we move forward. Some of you, you need to pray and just make sure that your heart's in the right place. Maybe you need to pray about the right, maybe there's too many, and you got to pray and you got to say, okay, God, who am I talking to first? Or maybe you need to say, God, I've got some conflict with you. I'm going to take some time today to search my heart and to pray here, kneeling at the altar, giving myself to him. So let's do this. I'm going to pray. You can come forward for prayer to be prayed for, or you can come forward to pray, but let's worship. But most of all today, let's be people who reconcile. And if you need to leave, you go make a phone call in the foyer, then do that. And there will be no judgment or concern if you're heading out that way. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for each of us in this room. God, I don't want to just read your word and say, oh, that was nice, and then move on with my life. I want your word to impact me. And God, it's easy for me to say, oh, yeah, I never murdered somebody. I'm not going to follow through on that. But God, I know if I'm honest, and I believe if we all are honest, God, there is anger in our heart from time to time. A word that is spoken, an attitude that simmers underneath. And God, I just pray for those people here who have particular issues of conflict, God, that I pray for conviction, God, that they would make it right and they would do it quickly and they would not delay anymore. That they would do what Christ has done for us, to reconcile and to make a difference. Help us, we pray, as we respond now. In Jesus' name, amen.